There is only one writer in the Bible who is not a Jew. He is Luke, a Gentile, who gave us two New Testament books, the Gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. If you read the opening verses of both Luke and Acts, you will see that that is volume 1 and volume 2 of the same work. In the book of Acts, there are some curious passages that the scholars refer to as the we passages. It appears that Luke traveled with Paul in his missionary journeys. He is listed among his best friends in Paul's letters and is his number one Gentile friend. And Paul refers to him as the beloved physician. So apparently Luke traveled with Paul under his arrest when he went to Rome for trial there before the emperor. And when he wrote the passage I'm going to read now, it takes on that curious turn. This is one of those we passages. It tells us that the writer was on that boat. He's telling us about something that he himself has experienced, not something that was passed on to him. From Acts, the 27th chapter, beginning at verse 13. A soft wind from the south began to blow, and the men thought they could carry out their plan, so they pulled up the anchor and sailed as close as possible along the coast of Crete. But soon a very strong wind, the one called Northeaster, blew down from the island. It hit the ship, and since it was impossible to keep it headed into the wind, we gave up trying and let it be carried along by the wind. They were afraid they might run into the sandbanks off the coast of Libya. So they lowered the sail and let the ship be carried by the wind. The violent storm continued. On the next day, they threw part of the ship's equipment overboard. For many days, we could not see the sun or the stars, and the wind kept blowing very hard, and we gave up hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood before them and said, "Men, I beg you, take courage. Not one of you will lose his life. Only the ship will be lost. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship came to me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before the emperor. And God, in his goodness to you, has spared the lives of all those who are sailing with you. So take courage. I trust in God that it will be just as I was told.'" It was the 14th night, and we were being driven in the Mediterranean by the storm. About midnight, the sailors suspected that we were getting close to land. They dropped a line with a weight tied to it and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A little later, it was 90 feet deep. They were afraid the ship would go on the rocks, so they lowered four anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Life is a voyage. Difficulties will come. Hazards are waiting. Are you carrying any anchors on board with you? Are they big enough for a really big storm? Will they help you when you need them? Some people have a faith that is what I call a fair weather faith. Their religion consists in the assumption that they will sail calm seas, favorable breezes always at their back. They have not yet sat down with the captain of the ship and discussed high winds and big waves and white caps and rocks. Now, it's possible, of course, that you might get through life without any trouble. You may never wake in the night with the wind howling outside and the waves looking like so many crocodile teeth. But we live in a world where we simply cannot tell what's coming. We don't know what a day might bring. For you and me, for every voyaging soul, I say, are you prepared? Are you equipped? Do you have the necessary resources on board? Paul was a prisoner. He was being transported to Rome. A storm was nearly sinking them, threatening to tear them apart on the rocks. And so they cast four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. You ever done that? Have you ever watched and waited for a little light on the eastern horizon? There are other storms than the kind Paul got into here. There are the wild winds of doubt, sorrow with its bitter tears, temptation, jagged rocks for sure, and a pain in the chest, snarling fear. And there we are, frail, battered, wishing to God for the morning. It's come to many. It may come to you and me. Do you have any anchors on board? Do you have enough of them? Will they hold you secure? They lowered four anchors. Let's give them their names. Now, the first one is easy to name. It's the only other place in the Bible that the word anchor is even used. We can quickly go to it. It's in Hebrews 6:19. We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. So that's the first anchor, hope. Is that part of your gear? As long as you have hope, nothing can destroy you. With hope, you will weather the roughest of seas. It's when your hope is gone and everything seems hopeless and futile that you give way, fall into cynicism, and your ship goes under. Hope. But now this is Christian hope we're talking about. Christian hope. Not a vague optimism. Not a pathetic waiting for something to turn up one day. Not sentimental daydreams. Those things are not anchors when you need them. Christian hope is an attitude toward life that comes when Jesus introduces us to his heavenly Father. Paul put it this way: may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope. God is the source. The way Jesus reveals God's character gives us hope. That is our anchor. The psalmist asks himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Hope in God. So, do you have that anchor on board? Your survival chances are already looking better. They lowered four anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. One's not enough. Here is another. Trust. We can trust God in difficult times. Paul, right there in that passage in Acts, said, "God told me last night we're going to be okay, and I trust God." The prophet Jeremiah said, "Blessed are they who trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit." The New Testament tells us about another storm at sea. Jesus was crossing the Sea of Galilee. He had had a very exhausting day. He had been dealing with the crowds that had started following them, been healing and teaching and preaching, and was just simply worn out. Can you imagine? The Lord got tired like us. And so he decided to catch a nap in the back of the boat they were crossing the Sea of Galilee in. He put his head on a boat cushion and was very quickly off in what we call La La Land. But then a storm came up, and the waves were very high, very suddenly crashing over the side of the boat into the thing, flooding it. And the disciples did exactly what we would do. They got busy. They were going to fix this thing themselves. They bailed water. But the storm got worse and the water was coming in faster than they could put it back over the side. And they looked back there and saw Jesus dozing. I have seen children sleep in some very difficult circumstances, trusting their parents. And Jesus, trusting his heavenly Father, continued to nap. And they woke him. Jesus, Master, don't you care about us? We're sinking. Come on and help us bail. We do the same thing after trying to fix the problems we've gotten ourselves into. We wonder what's keeping God away. Lord, you helped others. Why aren't you helping me? And Jesus stood and admonished the waves, peace, be still. And the wind stopped blowing, and the waves went down. And the disciples looked at him in wonder, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now listen, we have an advantage on those disciples. You and I know the entire story. All they knew is what they had seen up to that moment, because this story had not yet been lived out. We have an advantage on the disciples. And to say that we can have not only hope, but trust in God in difficult times can be based on what we know about this man Jesus. That's two anchors. A third is necessary, and that one is prayer. Hope and trust need reinforcing. God help the ship that departs without this anchor on board, but so many do. Some of us are trying to be Christian without thinking about prayer from one Sunday to the next. Can you have a spiritual life without a life of prayer? How can you have a sense of God's presence and interest? How can religion be anything for you but some thin, slim, vague idealism, perhaps? I'm old enough now to do what I'm going to do. I ask you, please don't get angry with me. Don't fire me. I think I can get away with it. What are you going to do? You're stuck with me this hour, and you don't have to ask me back. Anyone who does not pray is simply playing with his soul. If you don't spend even 5 minutes a day recognizing the presence of God, conversing with Christ, you're letting it slip. You can get along without prayer, I don't doubt. But without it, you will never develop spiritually. It's through the channel of prayer that the strength of God can flow into you and through you to others. If you want to get through all the dangers of a tangled and distressing world, a perplexing time, everything depends on whether or not we are people of prayer. Your future, your peace of mind, your health, everything depends upon prayer. God has given you this anchor. Am I talking to someone this morning who has neglected prayer? Someone who would maybe even feel a bit awkward trying to get started again? Don't tell me this is none of my business. If God wants me to talk with you at all this morning, He wants me to tell you this. We are not here in church for amusement. We are here not to spend a comfortable hour together and then leave the same way we came. We are here to meet God. This matter of prayer is vital, decisive. And if you go to bed tonight without thinking anymore about this subject, what I'm saying ought to rise up to haunt you. You know what I am saying is true. It'll be so easy to pray. You don't have to make a show of it. Prayer is often at its best as a very private, personal, quiet thing. It will be so great if you will conquer that feeling of strangeness and self-consciousness for the sake of your own spirit. A day will come, a day of storm and stress, when you will be driven to God for help. Start now, and you won't need to search all around to find this thing called prayer. It will be on board with you, a precious anchor. Hope, trust, prayer. Three strong answers, anchors. We need one more. They lowered four anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. And the fourth one is easy to name. It's the greatest one of them all. It is the cross of Christ. As I pointed out during our conversation with the youth this morning, the cross is even in the shape of an anchor. We are holding on to something that will grip our soul. Now we're talking about spiritual security, about trusting God in difficult times, about remaining stable when things around us are crumbling apart. The cross can be our ultimate steadying influence. Now it was intended to be terrifying. The Romans did public executions with crucifixions to warn others against certain behaviors. Do this, and this is what's going to happen to you. Crucifixions were intended to be ugly, grisly. They are designed to shake spectators. They are an act of terror. But when Jesus was nailed to a cross, God turned that horrible thing into something beautiful, into a precious and supreme victory. God has come among us, gotten involved, and demonstrated his love for us even to this extreme, death on a cross. When we see that, and when we understand its meaning, the cross will become the most steadying anchor of all. Hope, trust, prayer, the cross. Let's finish by letting God speak to us through the prophet Isaiah. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Let us pray.